How many of us are being tempted or have already yielded to the temptation to give up witnessing to a relative or to a friend? How many of us have watered down the gospel message we proclaim with the hopes that our relative or friend will accept Jesus as their Savior, but we don't tack on His being Lord as well? How many of us are being tempted or have already given in to the temptation of sharing the gospel in such a way to promise those who are listening wonderful things will happen for them if they'll only receive Jesus into their lives? Or worse yet, how many of us have just stopped seeking for opportunities, praying for opportunities to share the gospel with an unsaved friend or relative? As we wrestle with those questions, directing our attention to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and specifically the first six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's found on page 1027 there in the Bible in the rack under the chair, if you want to use that Bible. Listen as I read for us these six verses. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, be pleased to open these your words up unto us. Encourage us and challenge us and write them upon our hearts that they might illumine our path as we go forth throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Apparently, the Apostle Paul is being tempted to lose heart. Maybe just as we have been tempted and manifested a loss of the heart. He a loss of a heart as a minister of the new covenant, which he calls himself in the sixth verse of the previous chapter. He's being tempted to resort to crafty and deceitful ways of ministering the message of the new covenant. But Paul refuses to be like the unscrupulous politician who promises things he or she knows full well she won't be able to accomplish. He won't be like the car salesman who knowingly encourages one to purchase a car that's unsound mechanically so that money can be made on the repairs. Or worse yet, like the car salesman who sells the car to a person with low credit and therefore jacks the interest rate up. Not Paul. Paul refuses to be anything in secret that he will not be in public. For him, honesty is his policy. Perhaps he was thinking of the former manner of life people live when they walked in darkness. He speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done in secret. So he writes, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He refuses to be crafty. And we mentioned this in class this morning, how the devil himself was crafty when he tempted our mother there in the garden. He speaks of the craftiness of the devil in the 11th chapter and verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And how was the serpent crafty there in the garden? How did he deceitfully present himself? Has God really said? Right away, he brings into question the truthfulness, the honestness of the Creator's word to our first parents. Paul would commend himself to those he was bringing the gospel by manifestation of the truth, so that when he would share the message of the new covenant, he would stand on nothing other than God and his truth. The truth that God sets forth in the gospel, that is simply stated, salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the message that the Apostle Paul wants the audience to hear. Now, the audience to whom he's primarily speaking is made up of Jews. And Jews were of the mindset that as long as we do as Moses told us to do, that is what? Bring the appropriate sacrifice for sin, we will be forgiven. And so they would stand on this Moses' word of sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of the animals. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, no, no, no. That administration of the covenant of grace is gone. The Messiah has come. This Jesus is the one whom we must embrace. Now, what makes him able to not shrink back from declaring this gospel freely? What enables him to not turn to the hidden things of shame, to not be walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully? Well, he tells us, doesn't he, right there in the first verse. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What does Paul mean when he says, as he received mercy. Well, we think back in the life of Paul. We think back in the life of Saul. And we remember the account of Saul on that road to Damascus. And what did he have in his hands on that road to Damascus? Well, he had letters entitling him to do what? To go and corral those who had believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And what happened to Saul as he was there on that road to Damascus? Did he receive what he justly deserved? The wrath of God being poured out upon him for this sinful endeavor upon which he had embarked? No, what does he do? He comes to him and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Why are you persecuting my followers? No, that's not. That's not what he says. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Think of that. Here is Saul, thinking he's being zealous for God, persecuting the very God he thinks he's being zealous for by trying to arrest and persecute those who are followers of God's only begotten Son. Mercy. It's that mercy of God that drives the Apostle Paul, Saul, not to lose heart. And so it begs the question of each of us, doesn't it? When we are tempted to discontinue sharing the gospel with an unsaved relative or friend, can we do that any longer? As we think back on the mercy of God that each and every one of us experienced on our Damascus Road. When we think back on how the gospel gripped us, when we came to realize, I deserve God's unfettered wrath for my sin. And whether you're a covenant child who grew up understanding the gospel and walk in that gospel ever since you can remember, or you had more of a Pauline kind of conversion, either one of us needs day by day by day to be reminded that we live the lives that we live now because of God's mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. In a conversation I had just the other day with a real friend of mine, we got into the question of, well, why did that great and loving God allow what happened in Florida? Why does that great and loving God allow a baby to be ripped from the womb of his or her mother? Why? I answered with a question. Why should he not? How dare we presume upon God's mercy? And so when we come to grips with the reality of the mercy of God in our lives, are we not able, with the Apostle Paul, to be willing to commend ourselves to the conscience of every man in the sight of God. And what is it that Paul would commend himself to every man's conscience? He will commend himself to every man's conscience as he manifests the truth. As he manifests the truth. But our text tells us something about what is true of the persons to whom we may be sharing the gospel message. Now, this isn't always the reason why people might turn us off, but he does indeed give us one of the fundamental reasons why people reject the gospel. He tells us that even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart in the previous chapter. Here, but whose minds were blinded, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Who is the God of this age? Who is the God of this world? Well, yes, ultimately, God is God of everything. But the God of this age, the God of this world, is Satan himself. The one who twists and misapplies and appropriates Scripture over and over and over again in the hearts and lives of the unbelievers. And how does he do that? Well, I would submit that one of the ways the father of lies has placed a veil over the hearts of people so that they don't embrace the gospel is because of the age of enlightenment. Men think they have the light. And what is the light upon which we rest our lives? Well, the light, according to the Enlightenment, is man's ability to reason. What sets us apart from the animal kingdom? We reason. So, what is the slogan? God says it. I believe it. That settles it. That's out of the pit of the Enlightenment. That's out of the pit of the Enlightenment. You get it? God says it. I believe it. But if I don't believe it, it's unsettled. That's what we're up against. People with light. I can reason. It doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, it's not true. We live as a product of the Enlightenment. And what does the Enlightenment say? We need knowledge. We need knowledge. We need knowledge. We need knowledge. I remember when my father, chemical engineer for Mobil Oil, talked to me about all the data that was coming in about carbon dioxide emissions and the effect it was having on the ozone. So that what was happening? Global warming. And Dad said this: we are able to collect all kinds of data, all kinds of knowledge points, but we don't know how to interpret them. We really don't know what they mean. Now we call it climate change. Whew. How about that? The climate changes. What an insight. Woohoo! Aren't we knowledgeable? We've reasoned our way to, there's a change. When I was in high school, you know what we were preparing for in the 60s? Some of you remember. The Ice Age. The Ice Age. I don't want to go any farther than that. But those around us think their reason is light, and knowledge keeps that reason aflame. So where are we now? Everyone is glorious. You hear stories now, don't you, about our children playing in athletic leagues. And the last place team gets as nice a trophy as the first place team. Because we can't put anybody down by ranking them. Everyone has to be glorious. Self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. The light of reason. The accumulation of knowledge. And the more knowledge, what? The better your job will be and the higher your pay will be. And then you'll live more comfortably. And by the time you're living more comfortably, people will look at you and say, I'd like to be like that person. Glory. So when we take the light of the gospel and we speak about truth being rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we speak about being humble, denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following, when we begin to entrust ourselves as we stand on the truth, humbly ministering the Word of God to those whose hearts are veiled because of the light and the knowledge and the glory that they've accumulated unto themselves, we find great hope in Paul's words, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, with ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake." Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the heart of our message. So that we give that which we ourselves live. And we're more than happy then to say, "Come follow me as I follow Christ." The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have for this fallen world. We take this gospel to men and women who have this veil, and we proclaim Jesus Christ. Because the God who said, "Let there be light," is the God who takes that message, as we find there for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have heard this from Rabbi Zacharias. The Rabbi talks about the cultural situation in which this verse is written. For the Jews, it was all about light. Yahweh is our light, the light of the world. For the Greeks, it's all about knowledge, episteme, gnosko. We know. For the Romans, it's all about glory. Rome, all roads lead to Rome. The light, that's Jesus. Knowledge, that's Jesus. Glory, that's Jesus. You see, when you have Jesus Christ, because God stripped away the veil, you have light, you have knowledge, you have glory. We understand it's not our reason. It's not our knowledge. It's not our glory, our self-esteem that makes us who we are to be in Christ. But it's Christ alone who makes us who we are to be. For it's only when we have Him that we are enlightened, knowledgeable, and glorious. So the example or the illustration that he uses to drive the point home. Some of you may have heard it. A very wealthy man, had but one son, and he sent that son down into the marketplace as that son grew older and older. And as that son was down in the marketplace, he befriended a poverty-stricken person. And every day he'd go down and he and that poverty-stricken person would have great conversations and enjoy each other's presence. And one day the son died. And that poor man went and bought himself a canvas and some pastels and drew a portrait of the son. And he took that portrait of the son, knocked on the door, and the butler came. And I understand the master's son has died. Yes. I understand that the master, the father, would be lonely without his son. Yes. Well, I drew this portrait of his son. Maybe this will help him. The father died. And the father had one of the greatest art collections in all of that part of the country. And the estate was to have his picture sold. Announcement goes out. And the poor man scrapes together some money. Perhaps he'll be able to purchase something. And he goes, and sure enough, the wealthy of the land are there, ready to bid on masterpieces. The auctioneer, it's time to start. Yep, ready, yep. Mm-hmm. He holds up the portrait that poor man had drawn. What's my bid?
Oh, we didn't come here to buy that. Anybody,
what's my bid? The $1.67 that the man had, I bid a dollar. Do I hear $1.50? Sold. Man comes up, takes the portrait, walking to the door.
All right, let's go. We're ready for you. Let's go.
I need to tell you the next provision in the will. The person who bought the portrait now owns the gallery. When you have the Son, you have it all. We have Jesus Christ. He possesses us, yes. But we possess Him. Never lose heart. Never lose heart in sharing the gospel. Never lose heart in giving yourself to the conscience of others. Never lose heart in sharing Jesus Christ the Lord and yourself as a bondservant of the one to whom the gospel you've now shared. This is what it's all about, isn't it? When we come to this table as the people of God who have the Son, the light of our salvation, the knowledge of Him who is the truth, and the promise that as we live our lives to glorify God and to enjoy Him, we will be on this earth glorifications of God to those around us. Was Jesus received by everyone? Will everyone receive the message that we have to give them? No, as long as the veil is there, they won't receive it. But the veil will only be removed if what? If we persist in sharing the gospel and commending ourselves to them as we commend Jesus to them. We take these elements, the body given for our salvation, the blood shed for the remission of our sin, and we take them together, and in doing so we proclaim His death, which we deserved, until He comes again. Most everyone's millennial view would understand that Jesus will not return until the last one for whom He laid down His life comes to salvation. And so we do this proclaiming His death until He comes, and we want Jesus to come, I trust. Come tonight, and we'll try to figure out why as we look at the forgotten commandment. But this morning, may we not lose heart as we share the gospel with that unsaved friend or relative who ridicules us, scorns us. Why are you believing that myth? The only hope for them to come to salvation is that which brought us to salvation. And we were able to say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner that I am." And on Jesus and Jesus alone do I place my confidence for salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you removed the veil from us so that we could behold the Lord Jesus. And thank you that you encourage us, as you did your apostle, to stand firmly in the truth, to set forth that which is the truth, the way and the life. Forgive us if we've given up. Forgive us if we don't look for opportunities to speak of Jesus to those around us. And help us, our Father, as we come to this table to partake of these elements, to be all the more encouraged and fortified through these words from your written revelation, as well as through the physical elements of your sacramental revelation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.